What we're going to do today is look through several scriptures on God's remembering things. Not that he forgets, but the Bible, in order to relate it to us, uses that kind of terminology. And we're going to start out in Genesis 8:1. Hopefully this will warm up. Here we go. And we can get it over to... All right. Here we go. There we go. All right. And, you know, in our society today, it's nothing new, but it seems more prevalent. People have a attitude of deserving things, you know, that expect things. I mean, we see our college kids now, many hoping our president can push through paying off their college loan for them. And, yeah, we kind of laugh and we think, here's some of our kids, and they're working on the summers, and they're going. And I know when I went to college, I had a work scholarship. And fortunately, my dad made a deal with me. My first summer, I worked at a department store in Montgomery Ward. I don't know if they even exist anymore. And my dad said, you know what? I need you on the farm, son. If you will just work summers with me, I'll pay off the rest of your college bill that you don't work off. And I thought, duh, how you beat that offer? Come out of school debt-free. But so many today feel entitled. And, you know, we're heading towards socialism in our country because many think people should pay off whatever and we should have, you know, a guaranteed income, all these different things. So what we want to look at is how God remembers and how we should appreciate that, what our response should be to that, and how we should be grateful people. Grateful not only for those who have suffered all for us that we might be free here, but grateful to our God and Savior who has provided so much for us as well. So I want to read Genesis 8:1 and then we'll pray. And several passages, so we may skip through somewhat quickly, but hopefully as we go through this, the impact of it will be, wow, God's done a lot for not only generations before me, but for me as well, and what my natural response should be off of that. So Genesis 8:1, Scripture says, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided. Isn't it interesting? God not only remembered the people, he remembered the animals too, didn't he? I mean, can you imagine being on the ark? The Bible in that context says about 150 days is when the waters are now starting to go down. God sends the wind. Eventually, they are able to get off the ark. But if you read, they were on it for about a year. Can you imagine being with all those animals and the same family members for a year? And you might be able to go to separate rooms, but you know, you're pretty tight in there. The ark was huge. If you've seen Answers in Genesis, has built one there that's life size, about the dimensions scripturally, three stories there in Kentucky. But still, you can only get so far away from each other. And God remember them. So let's pray together. Lord, as we look at how you do remember, help us to be grateful for all the things you have done, just as we should this weekend as we take time to reflect on those who have served and also not only served well, but given their lives, that we might have freedom as Americans. Lord, gratitude is something that oftentimes we just take for granted. We don't stop and think and thank. But help us to do so this day and tomorrow as well. And most importantly, throughout our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The college I went to, the founding evangelist, Bob Jones Sr., who founded it, had a lot of sayings. We'd go into classrooms and over the chalkboard would be different sayings of his. And one that stuck with me is, if gratitude dies on a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. That's an interesting statement, but if you go to Romans 1, you see all the sins come out of there of people who rejected the knowledge of God and were not thankful. So we see in our first passage, God remembering Noah. And then Genesis 9, and verses 15 and 16, God wrote in his word and spoke, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Okay, hopefully you can get it back there. It needs to be facing me. It's our live stream. There we go. Thank you. You might need to check that, James. Not sure. Okay. All righty. God wrote, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And we know one of the other things Answers in Genesis is promoted is taking back the rainbow. We know who has tried to attribute that to their movement. But we go back to Scripture, and the rainbow is God saying, whenever I see it, I will remember the promise I've made that I will not flood the earth again completely. Now, this passage is important, too, to understand the flood of Genesis was not a local flood. Your evolutionists want to make it that because they have to have millions of years for whatever it was that was before us to develop to us. And if a worldwide flood came along, it messes all that up. And so I was just reading yesterday, it was interesting. These same people say, well, we see evidence of great traumatic things on Venus and Mars and all these other places, but yet they can't believe it on Earth when the evidence is right here before them. And here what God is saying, obviously, it was a universal flood because what? Even this week, in the last several weeks, we've seen what? Not only all the tornadoes, but lots of floods. Texas, Houston area has gotten quite a bit again. And so if it was just a local flood, guess what? God's broken his promise over and over again with the local floods we've seen in our world. But the promise, and his remembering when he sees the rainbow, is that, what? He will never flood the earth again. And we read in 2 Peter and the end of Revelation, what does God do? He starts it all over again with fire, not a flood. All the elements are going to burn up, and he's going to make a new heavens and new earth. To our next passage. How did we end up there? There it is. I don't know how I got them out of order, but I did. Genesis 19:29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. This is interesting. If you go back to the story in Genesis 18, Abraham had three heavenly visitors show up, one of whom was the Lord Jesus himself, most likely, and then two angels. And the Lord takes Abraham aside after promising him the son again and says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for its wickedness. And Abraham, as we know, has that great prayer starting at 50. If you'll spare it for 50, you know, if there's 50 righteous, you know, don't destroy it. And the Lord says, yes, 40, 30, 20, 10. He stops at 10. Why did he stop at 10? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe God stopped him because it was less than 10. Or maybe he assumed it has to be at least 10. There's Lot and his family, and certainly he won a few more to the Lord. Whatever the case, God remembers the prayers of Abraham to spare Lot. Because at the time, if you read the whole context, Lot's not living very godly, is he? Sodom and Gomorrah kind of took over Lot and his family. And even after he leaves and his wife turns to a pillar of salt, his own daughters believe that the destruction wasn't just of that, but the whole world was pretty much gone. And so they basically get dad drunk and have children off of him, thinking that's the only way they're going to keep humanity going. And you say, what a mess. You get to the New Testament, and you find out the Bible calls him Righteous Lot. That's a surprise. But he was God's person. He had trusted him somewhere along the way. His life certainly drifted. But it's fascinating to me that God listened to Abraham's prayer and it reminds us, you know, there's people around us who don't know God or aren't walking with God, and our prayers on their behalf are important. And this reminds us of that, that God remembered Abraham's prayers. Then Exodus 2, 23 and 24. This is, of course, when Israel is now in Egypt and has become slaves. Excuse me. It says, During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Can you imagine? You know, they first go down there as favored people, remember Joseph and all that he had done, and then eventually Pharaoh comes along that could care less about Joseph and what he had done, and just saw this as a group of people he could put to work. Some believe maybe they helped out with the pyramids. We don't know. But they were burdened, and they called to God, and God remembered, notice, the promise he'd made generations earlier. And he sets them free through the guidance of Moses. All right, now I think I have to back up. No? Huh. Okay. We may have to go back to that one toward the end. You ever do this technology and it does weird things on you? I think that's what happened. It took one slide and decided to move it to the middle, which I guess I did it and just didn't realize. 1 Samuel 1:19. We already read the whole context of Hannah. It says, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived, bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I've asked for him from the Lord. What's fascinating is, remember the promise Hannah makes. If you'll give me this child, what does she say? I will give him back to you for his whole life. And no razor will come on his head. He'll be a Nazarite from birth, that kind of vow. And you can read about that in the book of Numbers, what all that entailed. But all of us have, when we were in sticky situations, probably uttered prayers of, help me and I'll do this, right? You know, some of them we call foxhole prayers, right? Guys are in war, the bullets are flying. God, if you get me home, I'll go into ministry, or I'll serve you, or I'll trust your son as Savior, or whatnot. And how many times do people, when they get out of a sticky situation, not follow through? But Hannah did. I mean, can you imagine? Here she is taking a child just weaned, 2 or 3 years old maybe at the oldest, maybe a little older, and she's leaving him, and she only gets to see him once a year when they go up to worship God at the tabernacle. You mothers, just think about that for a minute. Here I'm taking this firstborn, and bye. And I'm leaving you with this old man and some corrupt sons. But God remembered her prayer and used it as a blessing to the nation, because as you go through, you find Samuel is the one God uses to call the nation back to himself. Because he's really kind of the segue between the judges and the kings. And if you read the book of Judges, you know what a mess. We're going through that as our men's group Wednesday night. And even the judges God used to deliver, they get worse and worse as you go through the book. You know, you start out with a gentleman who is the son-in-law of Caleb. Oh, good heritage. And you end with Samson, who seems to always have women problems. and serving God is kind of a sideline in his life. So God remembered and blessed. And then Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. And Hebrews has a similar idea that God remembers those who serve him and is going to reward them. And the context of Malachi is the nation of Israel has been in idolatry and been in captivity because of that. They've just returned to the land. Malachi is known as one of three post-exilic prophets. Zechariah and Malachi and Haggai, when they've come back from their captivity, and they seem to have learned their don't do idols lesson, at least not blatantly and obviously with, you know, here's a stock of wood and I'm going to worship it. But the problem was their worship became formal. If you read the book in chapter 1, Malachi is complaining. He says, you guys are taking to sacrifice to God lame and blind animals. What was God's requirement? Their best, unspotted, ones that would picture Jesus, and ones that would show God was worthy of being worshipped. And they were kind of killing two birds with one stone. They would, okay, I don't really want to mate this animal anyhow. It's kind of degenerate. And I can worship God with it too. This is sweet. Do both those things and move on. And Malachi makes a astounding statement. He says, take that to your governor. A human ruler wouldn't even accept that, would say, how dare you treat me that way? And you do that to your God in heaven? But God, here through the prophet, saying, even in the midst of this, there are still people that love and are worshiping God, and God remembers, and he's going to take care of them. And the way our country's going, this is a verse we can cling to, isn't it? Because America's headed for a train wreck. Well, we're kind of in the middle of it already, the way we're going. But God in his grace can certainly turn things around, and we pray for a revival. Then we go to the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verse 54. This is Mary, mother of Jesus, at her cousin's house, Elizabeth. And she's giving her Magnificat, that her praise of God, that he's chosen her to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. And notice the statement she makes. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. She says, God promised it way back then. It's been 2,000 years, and now he's fulfilling it. It's a reminder. God can do a whole lot in a quick time, and he can take his time if he so chooses. That's why Peter writes to God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So it was 2 days in God's timetable, in a sense, since he made the promise that he fulfilled with the Messiah coming. And then Luke 1, 72 is where we have Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, praising God. And he writes about the coming of the Messiah to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Notice that last phrase. And that's what we're going to be driving at here. Okay, God has remembered his promises. He's done things for us. What is he looking for in our response? Oh, thank you. That was nice. To serve him without fear. To put God first. Then we move on to Luke. Chapter 23. This is a wonderful passage. One of the things it reminds us is that, as the Bible teaches, there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. It's by God's grace through faith. We're all sinners. We break the law. We can't perfectly keep the law. That'd be the only way we could get to heaven. But one perfectly kept the law so that through trusting him, we can go to heaven. And of course, this is the thief on the cross. By the way, we find out from another passage that both the thieves at first were making fun of Jesus. And then the one thief, I think, we don't know if maybe he saw Jesus teaching and doing miracles before this event, or whether he just heard about Jesus. But in observing Jesus on the cross, it drove home the idea, the importance that Jesus is more than just a man. And he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Can you imagine? He has no other hope. He's dying for his crimes. And he looks over and he realizes, this is my hope. And folks, that's true for all of us, isn't it? Jesus is our only hope of getting to heaven, or of being forgiven, of having a life that will please God. And Jesus' response must have been so reassuring. He said to him, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. He couldn't do anything. He's dying. He couldn't join a church, although the church hadn't started yet. That's Acts 2. He couldn't, okay, I'm going to clean up my life now. I'm going to give up my stealing ways, and instead I'm going to try to help people. Nope. Jesus. And Jesus remembered him. And then Acts 10, Cornelius. Now that Peter has come to his household, remember Cornelius, the Bible describes as a man who gave alms, who prayed often. He was a quote-unquote good man as he could be in his present condition. And yet it's interesting, God basically says to him, you need more, that you need something else. It isn't enough. And so Peter comes to him. But here's the message he got from the angel that visited him. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. And send for Peter. And Peter comes and says, you know what you need? You need Jesus. And he and his household are saved and trust the Lord there. All right, now, on, we're actually, oh dear, not again. There it is. Oh, this is going to be fun catching the last ones. Deuteronomy 24:18. The Bible says, "But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this." And that's the different laws God gave. The word redeemed is critical there. This is the Old Testament reminder of what? What Jesus was going to fulfill. Because the verses after that, 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, are Paul quoting Jesus' words at the Last Supper when he instituted what we know is the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table that we celebrate as churches when we take of the bread and the juice, remembering his death, burial, and resurrection. And Passover was what they were celebrating at the Lord's table. And Jesus took that remembrance of physical redemption out of slavery to picture what he was doing in spiritually redeeming us from our sin. And so, what does Paul write? When he'd given thanks, Jesus broke what? The bread, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And you say, how do you forget Jesus? Well, hopefully you don't totally forget, and you realize if you've trusted him, what he's done for you. But what happens to us is we get busy with life, don't we? We have jobs. Maybe you're retired, but you found out sometimes that retirements, you're more busy than before you retire. I remember having a few people tell me, "I need to go back to work so I have time to do something," because everybody expects you. Well, you're free now. You can do this for me, and you can do that, and you can run the errands. You can take the grandkids to school, or, you know, all this stuff going on. Whatever the case, life is busy. But let's think about it. It's as busy as we make it be for what we put as our priorities. And Paul's reminding us, and Jesus reminded his apostles, I have to be first. You have to keep me first. And the Lord's table is a way of reminding us where he needs to be in our lives. Not if I have time to read the Bible and pray and meet with God's people, you know, if I get everything else done, or if it's a busy weekend, oh well, not this week. There's all kinds of things, good things that Satan will make sure come into your life to keep you from the best things. Jesus is saying, remember me. Don't forget. What did I do for you? I gave my life. The least you can do is what? Put me first. All right. Let's see if we're on. We are on. Okay. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, of which you will say, no, I have no pleasure in them. And I did miss a passage. Okay, let's see if we can find it. Here we go. Nope. That's the end. Okay, we're backing up. There it is. Before we get back to Ecclesiastes, this one is Revelation 18:4, and it's kind of a reminder that God remembers his promises, and this is important to understand. You know, we look at all the good things, God's going to do this and that for us. But a reminder that if I don't repent of my sin and put my trust in Jesus, there is judgment coming for my sin. God is a just judge. And this, of course, is in Revelation 18, where Babylon, which in the Bible, Babel, remember, is that tower of rebellion, and Babylon as a nation is pictured as people rebelling against God, as man united in his rebellion against God. And in Revelation, we find Babylon as a religious, economic, political power opposed to God. And here's what he's going to do with it. It says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, lest you partake in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped up high as heaven." And notice, God has remembered her iniquities. But notice the next verse. One thing God forgets, and aren't we glad if we've trusted him? And Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 31, I encourage you to read it later, but it's the new covenant. And God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you because you broke the old one. I gave you the law and you couldn't keep it. So here's my new covenant. I'm going to put my law on your heart. And then he goes on and says in verse 34, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. You think about it. Somebody does something against you, and you know as a Christian you're supposed to forgive if they ask. But because of our human frailty, what happens when we see that person the next time, and the next time, and the next time, and for quite a while? We still think, but they did that to me. Now, if we've truly forgiven them, we don't dwell on that. It may come up in our minds. You know, some people say, well, if you forgive, you got to forget. Well, you try to, yeah, but let's be honest. You're just not going to totally forget. But you say, no, I forgave them, and you move on. But the Bible says, God says, he forgets it. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, he buries it in the deepest sea. It's just an amazing thing that God chooses basically to say, when I trust him and then I come for forgiveness daily, it's as if I've done it the first time because he forgot the time before I did it. Wow. That's a merciful God. The one thing he chooses to forget. All right, now we'll see. Back to Ecclesiastes. There we go. What should be our response? Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And some of us will say, but we're already kind of older. Well, the picture here is start remembering him now, and the younger you are, the better. Because if you read the rest of the passage, it basically talks about your body breaking down, the windows going dark, in other words, you can't see. The noise in the streets is like a hum. My ears are going. You're bowed over. You know, you see a lot of older people, and they're just kind of like, and you can say, boy, it's hard to get around like that. When you're younger, you think, that's never going to happen to me. If you live long enough, yes, it will. And what the Bible's saying is, you better remember God now, because when you get to nursing homes, you know what usually you see? Either very kind and nice people or very bitter people. There's not a lot of in between. And the ones that are bitter are the ones that didn't remember their Creator in their days of their youth. Because when you get older and everything starts hurting, and you haven't trusted the Lord and he's not first in your life, you may be mad at him. Why is this happening to me? Just remember, it's happening to us not because of anything God did, but because of our rebellion to him in the garden. He made it all good. We broke the world. But how important it is we remember him now. And not, you know, the trick is, okay, I'm going to live my life and have my fun and do whatever, and then later on I'm going to start pursuing God. Guess what? Hebrews makes it clear. Every time you have that attitude, your heart's getting harder and harder till you might find yourself not even wanting to turn to your Creator in your older days. And then what we have here in Judges 8 is the failure to remember God. It says, and the people of Israel did not remember the Lord, their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. This is after Gideon had, God had used him with the great deliverance. And notice, they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. And if you read chapter 9, his son, by a concubine, tries to take over the rule of the country. And the city and him end up fighting with each other and taking each other out, basically. It's a civil war mess. And it goes back to what? Lack of gratitude to God and to God using Gideon to deliver them. And then there's one other, and I'm going to have to... there it is. It's actually in order now. This one shows the same attitude. Joash was a young king. He started ruling, I think, when he was age 8. A man named Jehoiada was the priest at the time. He and his wife spared him. His grandmother was wiping out all her grandchildren so she could take the throne. Lovely Queen Athaliah, who came from the line of Ahab. and she brought in wicked worship and everything with that. The Bible tells us she was executed and Joash was put on the throne. And as long as Jehoiada was alive, he listened to him and he served God well and did good. But then this is what the Bible tells us, 2 Chronicles 24:22. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. The son rebuked him for his going into idolatry and following his friends, basically. And when he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." Then verse 24, "Though the army of the Syrians had come with few men, the Lord delivered into their hand a very great army because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash, leaving him severely wounded. His servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest and killed him on his bed." So he had no gratitude toward God or to the person God put in his life to help him do what was right. He paid the ultimate price on that. And now, I'm going to try to find the other one that ended up in there weird. There it is. Ha. Deuteronomy. And this is what God told Israel. And here's where we'll conclude. How am I to respond to all the good things God remembers and does for me if I've trusted Him as Savior? It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all the good things you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, Him shall you serve, and by His name shall you swear." So what God's saying here is, and we know this to be true, when the good times come, it's easy to forget God. It's easy to attribute it, well, I'm smart, or I'm good looking, or I'm talented, or whatever. And God was telling Israel, when you get in the land, you're going to wipe these people out. I'm going to give you their homes, their farms, everything. You're going to have it all right there. Don't forget me. And guess what? The end of the book, Moses gives the curses and the blessings there to save from the mountains when they get into the land to remind themselves of the law of God. And folks, the curses are four times the length of the blessings because God knew what they would do. They would leave him. And the curses fell on them over and over and over again. And as Americans, let's be honest, most of us sitting here would say, we not only have our needs met, we have extra. Thank you, Lord, for that. But don't forget him. And most importantly, what does it say? Fear him and serve him. Because we have evidence throughout this book of the people who don't and the misery they brought on themselves and others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can stop and gratefully remember those who have sacrificed all that we can meet here today, that we can enjoy freedoms as citizens of this great land. Lord, more importantly, we're thankful that the Lord Jesus sacrificed his life that we might have forgiveness of sin, a dwelling Holy Spirit, a body of believers to be family. Help us not to forget these things. Help us to remember in gratitude and to fear and serve you in the days you give us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming, you are dismissed.